This is the third I am statement that Jesus makes, recorded here by John. You'll find it in verses 1 through 10. It's closely linked with another I am statement that comes immediately following. It's in the same context. It's the I am the Good Shepherd. This one is a distinct I am statement that I'll be considering today. I am the door of the sheep. Please listen to God's word. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, and they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." Imagine for a moment that you have found a door into another world. A door to a place where there is magic and danger and adventure. Would you go through that door? I can imagine many of you would and find much adventure on the other side. Well, in this life, you may not find a literal door that way, no matter how many wardrobes you climb into. But you will find them in lots of literary devices. You will find them in C.S. Lewis's The Lion, The Witch, and the Wardrobe, for instance. You will find it in Alice in Wonderland. You'll find it in Pilgrim's Progress. I wanted to think just a moment about one particular door that John Bunyan speaks of in Pilgrim's Progress. In a sense, it's not a door into another world, but it is a door to life. In the allegory that Bunyan tells, he describes a man named Christian who discovers that he has on his back a huge burden of sin. And it's pictured like a huge burden, like a backpack, only 10 times larger. And he's weighed down by the guilt of that sin. And he finds in a book given to him that there is a way of escape. Escape from the guilt that he feels by that burden, and escape from the promised destruction that's coming upon him, because he lives in the city of destruction. And a man comes and directs him, a man named Evangelist, and he says, "You need to flee the city of destruction. You need to get out. And that if you go through the door or the gate that you see there a long way away, through the wicket gate, that you will have life." So after very many misturns, this man Christian finally comes to this wicket gate. It's not wicked as in evil. It's a wicket that describes, you know, we have wickets in backgammon, or not backgammon, in croquet. He comes to the wicket gate, and he knocks on the door. And a man comes to the door and asks him what he's doing there. And Christian tells him, "I'm fleeing the city of destruction. I've been told that there's life if I enter this way." And so the man reaches out to that door and he grabs Christian and he pulls him in and shuts the gate. And Christian says, "Well, why did you do that?" And he said, because there's an enemy who's built his castle just over the yonder hill, and the enemy's name is Beelzebub. And the enemy has built his castle there so that he might shoot arrows at those who are trying to enter this narrow door. But having entered here, you have entered the way of life. And he directed him towards the cross. He went through a door that led, in a sense, to another place, another world. He entered a door that led to life and that, in a sense, protected him from the enemy. It's that sense of a door that I want you to have in mind as we think about Jesus' words when he says, I am the door of the sheep. Today I want to think about how, like a door that allows entrance to some and shuts out others, that Jesus describes himself as the door of the sheep. And I say this in order to invite you to find spiritual safety and security, and that that comes only in Jesus Christ, who is the door of the sheep. I'm going to begin by just describing what it is to be the door of the sheep. I do that because I frankly don't know a whole lot about sheep. And so I need to read and research to find out about sheep. I have gone over to the OSU farm and I've visited the barns there and I've seen sheep, but I don't know them very well or up close and personal. But in Jesus' day, I would say that just about everybody would have known what a shepherd was. They would have known what it was to take care of sheep. And this illustration would have been very familiar to them. But since it isn't for us, I want to describe a few things. It's an illustration that I think you will understand fairly easily. So a shepherd takes his sheep out each day, out into the pastures, so that they can find food and water. And as they are grazing, the shepherd is standing guard over them. He's watching over them so that there aren't any wild animals that might come and eat them, so that there might not be any thieves that come and steal them away. That danger does not disappear at nighttime. But a shepherd has to sleep sometime, doesn't he? Right? A shepherd has to sleep, and so he, at nighttime, will gather together all of his sheep and put them into an enclosure. Here in Oklahoma, we know what horse corrals are. We know what a fenced-in type of enclosure or pen might be like. You might have something like that for your dogs. So they would put their animals in a corral, and they would then close the gate. They would close the door to protect their animals, to keep them all safe at night from the animals that might try to creep in, from the thieves that might try to steal, or just for the wandering nature that sheep seem to have. There's one other aspect about that door that historians like to point out. They say that sometimes that if the shepherds were far out in the pastures or the fields, that they might construct something. They might put together some type of basic enclosure. And instead of a gate or a door that was on hinges, the shepherd himself might lay down in the opening of that enclosure, and the shepherd himself would be something of a gate or a door. So think about it. If your sheep are in the enclosure and you are there at the opening, what would happen if the sheep tried to get out? Well, they would kind of nudge the shepherd, and the shepherd would know what's going on. Or go the other direction. What if the shepherd is there and a thief comes and tries to get in? Or a wild animal, a wolf, is coming prowling and sniffing around that enclosure and he comes to the gate and there is the shepherd and would wake up and would scare away any wild animal or any thief that is trying to break in. This is Jesus. This is the illustration that he gives of his being a door of the sheep. I'll go on next week to describe how Jesus is the good shepherd, and that the shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, and you can already begin to see how that is working. But there's some distinct characteristics of what Jesus says here about how he is the door of the sheep. So let me go on now to think about how Jesus is that door of the sheep and give you three different characteristics of the door that Jesus provides for us. The first is very easy to understand. A door provides entrance. So when you arrived at church today, you came through the door. You didn't try to crash through the brick walls. You didn't throw a rock through the windows and force your way in that way. No, you came through the front door. That's what it's there for, right? Well, Jesus is this type of door. He provides entrance into the kingdom of God. You become a Christian through Jesus. You become a child of God through faith in Him. It's not by barging into the kingdom of heaven, trying to crash your way into God's party or break through some wall. You receive the gift of eternal life through Jesus. It's a very simple but powerful illustration. And it's pictured very well by a door. Even a door into another world. Isn't that fascinating that Jesus offers this entrance into a land that you cannot imagine? A land where there is everlasting life. A land where death and crying and disease is wiped away. A land in which we will live forever in the presence of God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll be gathered together with the saints throughout all of history. And the Lord says that the door is open to you. Enter through Jesus. Enter through faith in Him. And that door is a door that we long for. We long for acceptance by God. We long for meaning in this life. We long for peace. Like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, we long for relief from the burden of guilt. Well, let me point you to the door. It is Jesus. It is to repent of your sins and to ask Jesus to be your Savior. You might scratch your head and think, well, that's just too good to be true. It is, isn't it? The simple truth of the gospel is that this other world is yours through Jesus. It is yours as the free gift to be received by faith alone. And so when I point you to the door, I'm pointing you to that life everlasting that comes through Jesus. But don't be deceived. There are other roads that the world proposes as leading to God and leading to heaven. In fact, Jesus warns about this. In Matthew 7, he says, enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. But narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way that leads to life. And there are few who find it. Wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. Let's think for a moment about those other doors. those other paths. You could almost think of it as a game show, and a number of doors are displayed here in front of you. Behind door number one is a life of ease and a life of wealth and all that you could ever imagine. And it is yours if you just ignore God. And the world makes a big deal about what's behind door number one, and they make it sound really, really appealing. And it's all yours there for the taking if you'll just ignore God. And that door is wide and will allow many, many to go through. And it seems to be a path that is very easy and very appealing. But guess what's behind door number one? It isn't a life of ease. It's destruction. It's hell. And God's judgment. Well, what's behind door number two? You may not choose door number one, and you may not want to ignore God, but let me tell you about door number two. Door number two promises a life of all that you can imagine in heaven itself if you will just be good. Be good and do good, and good will come to you. This is actually a door that is very popular at Christmas time. At Christmas time, we are urged to have this Christmas spirit of being good and doing good to others. Now, don't get me wrong. I hope that in Christ you recognize how good God has been to you, and that out of the overflow of what God has done for you, that you do want to do good to others. But that is not the door to salvation. This door is called legalism. This door says, be good and you will have heaven. But guess what's behind door number two? It too opens and leads to destruction and to hell. Because that path of good works falls and is destroyed on the rocks of our own sin, and then it is ground underneath the weight of God's law that says, not only be good, but be perfect, as our Father in heaven is perfect. No one can be good. Behind door number two is also destruction and hell. And there are any number of other doors that, if you want to continue the game show, you can imagine what are those doors are and where they might lead, what they look like. But I want you to turn now and to consider the door of Jesus Christ. He says to enter by the narrow gate, by faith in Jesus. And so, this door that provides entrance is a door that is the only door that leads to everlasting life. And during this Christmas season, I would urge you to think about why Jesus came. Take time to meditate on the fact that Jesus is this only way that leads to everlasting life. And rejoice then that you have found this door to another world that you've entered by Jesus Christ. Secondly, a door provides access. And this is a little bit of a development of what Jesus says, because he says, I am the door of the sheep. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. But he doesn't stop there. Not only is there this ultimate salvation in mind, but he goes on to say, not only will he be saved, but he will go in and out and find pasture. So there's not just entrance into the kingdom, but there's a sense of access and provision that's described here by the door of Jesus Christ. Here again, this is an aspect of tending sheep that that we could relate to tending to other animals. Any of you that have even dogs or cats at home, you know that you have some basic responsibilities to provide for them. You provide food and water for your animals. It will even lead you to go out in the bitter, bitter cold of a morning like today to make sure that your dog has water, or that they can go for a walk and find food. You care for your animals this way. You take them in and out. And so it is for sheep. There's a basic need that they have, that they would be led in and out and find pasture. And Jesus does that as the door of the sheep. Because of Jesus, you have access to the most basic spiritual needs. He provides pasture for you. He feeds your soul with life, with love, with forgiveness. Psalm 23 speaks of the tender care of a shepherd, and we'll develop this more next week, but just think of these opening lines of the psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. There again, you can hear the common illustration and imagery of a sheep and all that a sheep needs. Still waters, a green pasture. And David even begins to relate that to salvation when he says, He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. These physical provisions are images for the spiritual provisions that Jesus makes for us. The most simple and yet the most profound provision is given to us in Christ. Once again, at Christmas time, we find ourselves prompted often just to stop and remember the blessings that God has given to us over the past year. So this year, as you think of those things, I would urge you to think not just of the physical blessings that you've received from God, but to also think deeply about the spiritual blessings that He has given to you. Don't overlook the profound and yet simple spiritual needs that you find in Jesus. He gives you life. He gives you love. He has provided companionship and joy. There's access to green pastures. As the door, Jesus gives you access to God Himself, where grace unites you together with Jesus Christ forever. He gives you access to His Word, where the Spirit gives you understanding of the will of God. He gives you access to His church, where you find brothers and sisters in Christ who are sheep as well. And think of the blessing of those basic needs that are met in Jesus Christ. He is the door of the sheep. Thirdly, a door provides protection. In Pilgrim's Progress, the gatekeeper pulled Christian in and closes the door. I like to envision this as a movie, and you might hear that gate slam shut. And then the thud of arrows as they sink into the wood of the door. Just in time, he's pulled in and the arrows sink into that door. Well, there's something of that type of protection that we have in Jesus Christ. Look at John 10 again and you'll see what Jesus is talking about. In Jesus' words, he says, The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. In this case, Jesus describes himself as protecting, especially from thieves, those who would steal and destroy. Earlier, he identified the thieves in this way. He said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. And all those who came before me are thieves and robbers." Think of it in Jesus' own day, of the context of what was happening. There was a longing for the Messiah to come. There were even some who came and falsely put themselves forward as the Messiah. They gathered a rebellion around them, a rebellion against the rule of Rome that were quickly put down with bloodshed. Or think about the context of the spiritual oversight that was happening even then. Jesus describes the Pharisees as blind guides, shepherds that were abusing the sheep, taking advantage of their position, taking advantage of those that they were to tend and to care for. And he identifies them as thieves and robbers. Their motivation is not the kingdom of God, but their own particular ease. He calls them those who would steal and kill and destroy. In this case, it is comforting to have Jesus as protection. It's comforting because, quite honestly, I fear for the church these days because of this point. I fear for the church because there are many thieves and robbers that try to enter the sheepfold in order to gain their own notoriety, to gain their own ease. Instead of serving Christ, they serve their own interests. Instead of building the kingdom of God, it seems like there's a kingdom of their own that's being developed. Their own .com at the end of their names. They call themselves pastors, but ultimately they are not even followers of Christ. In other places, they are called wolves in sheep's clothing. And it's wise to be warned of them. And fortunately, Jesus provides a way of evaluating such leadership and providing protection. Quite frankly, it's not very fun to think about pastors as being false. It's uncomfortable to think about that. We tend to want to trust our leaders. We don't want to think of them as being wolves in sheep's clothing. But here is where there's evaluation. Here's where there's protection. It lies in the truth that Jesus is the door. He who does not enter by Jesus is a thief and a robber. Matthew Henry describes it this way. He says, "Note that rivals with Christ are robbers of his church. However they pretend to be shepherds, they steal those hearts which they have no title to. They defraud the right owner of his property." Rivals for Christ are not shepherds, but are thieves and robbers. That means that the measure of a man is Christ. The measure of a ministry is Christ. He is the door. Not me. Not a well-written blog. Not a well-spoken sermon, a well-spoken pastor who gives very inspiring messages. Divorced from Christ, those are not the doors. The measure of a man and of a ministry is Jesus Christ. And we all must point to Jesus as the author and the finisher of our faith. He alone is that door to everlasting life. And being the door, Jesus provides you protection. He provides you safety and security. And so this Christmas time, as you think about a vulnerable baby born in Bethlehem, remember that child is God Himself, that He came for a purpose. He came to do battle with the enemy. He came to crush the head of the serpent, and to claim His own sheep. And in doing so, He brings you through that door of everlasting life. He shuts a door against the thieves and robbers, and yet He opens the door to all who would believe on Him. And so with that illustration, it's my privilege then to give you the invitation to see Jesus as the door. The invitation, if you have not entered in, to come to Jesus Christ as your Savior. And for those of you who have trusted in Jesus Christ, I would encourage you to meditate on that security that the Lord Jesus gives to you. He is the door. In order to find that safety, in order to find that security, don't go peeking behind door number one, or door number two, or three, or four. But go to Jesus. He alone is that narrow door that leads to life. Let's pray. Oh God, thank You that You have opened a door to give entrance to us as we believe in You. We thank You, God, as well, that You shut the door, against Your enemies and those false teachers, those that would only kill and destroy. For Lord, we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have followed our own paths. We have thought that we know best and that we know the way of life. And yet, O Lord, we have wandered and gotten lost. But You sent Your Son, Jesus Christ, to seek and to save. And You have given us that way of everlasting life. And God, I pray that You would comfort us today. That You would comfort us as we have entered into that door, that we might know all of the joy that You have given to us. Oh God, we have gone through the gates of Zion itself. We've come into Your courts through the blood of Jesus Christ. And here, O Lord, we find everlasting joy. And as we look forward to that in eternity, O God, help us to enjoy it today. To enjoy the peace, the forgiveness, the life of being one of Your sheep. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've chosen to sing in closing Psalm 24. This psalm speaks about going up to Jerusalem, and as the people of God go up to Jerusalem, they call out to the city, "Open the gates. The King is coming to enter in. Open the gates of Jerusalem. Open the gates to the city of God. The King is coming." And as we sing together, we will be singing and, in a sense, marching with Jesus Christ in His victory, entering into the gates of that other world, heaven itself. Let's stand and sing Psalm 24a.